Okay, we're working our way through Acts. We're looking at the end of Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read this portion again just to remind you of what's going on here. We have Peter in the upper room. Starting with verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up to an upper room. There abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Therefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us in his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, as knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples." And so we talked about Peter as being the leader here. He's the one that was given the authority. He was given the one, when Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom, we see that he was given the authority to be the lead apostle, the lead disciple. Remember, the disciple was a learner, an apostle was one who was sent. And so normally I'll talk about the disciples, even though later they were considered apostles because they were sent out. And so the 12 disciples at that point, of the 12 disciples, Peter was given that leadership, and he was given to it by, just in as we took a look at Matthew 16 last week, we saw that he was given the keys to the kingdom, and we talked about what that meant. And so he's going to have a lead position in the kingdom, and he was not originally to have that lead position, because the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they were the ones who were given leadership over Israel, and they were the ones who Jesus said, it's from you I'm pulling this and taking this authority from you and giving it to a nation, to another nation. In other words, those who believed, that other nation was the one that Peter was leading. And so this group of believers within Israel became true Israel. Those who are outside and non-believers really are not part of Israel. And so when Paul talks about in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved, he's not talking about all national Israel, but all believing Israel. That Israel that's left at the end of the tribulation period. There will be believers who will die during the tribulation, but generally he's talking about all true believers are true Israel. And so don't confuse that. You have to understand what Paul's talking about to really understand what he's talking about when he says the all Israel will be saved. It's not all Israel as we know them, and all Jewish people, all who people who are related to Abraham. That's not who he's talking about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not talking about that. He's talking specifically about this small group of believers, the little flock that is the remnant of Israel. They will all be saved, and therefore all will be saved. But he will be the leader of that group going into the kingdom, and will have a place in the kingdom, in the temple, ruling. And we mentioned John 14, 1 and 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. Father's house is the temple." Father's house is the temple that's going to be coming down at the end of the tribulation period. It's going to be set up as the place of rule, and Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the throne, and the 12 disciples will be sitting around thrones ruling, similar to our Supreme Court. That's the position that they're going to be filling in that millennial kingdom. And so we have, it's interesting though, but before this, what did Peter do as Christ was being crucified, or just before that time? He's denying Christ. And what does Scripture say about those who deny Christ? Yeah. It ain't good. It's not a good thing. Matthew 26:75. We'll just follow this through here. Matthew 26 shows Peter as, and you recall that he denied Jesus three times. Everybody knows that. And it starts out with a little servant girl around the fire, and he couldn't even say anything about Jesus Christ then. He didn't admit that he knew Jesus Christ. He was worried for his life. It was a very dark time. It says, and they began to curse and swear, saying, oh, let's go back, 73. And after a while, he came to him, that stood by, said to Peter, make sure you get to that. Matthew 26:75. Well, actually 73. And they stood by him and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. They began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And so we all know the story. We've heard of Peter's denial of the Lord. But, and interestingly, he's the one that arrogantly basically said in verse 33 of that same chapter, Peter said to him and said, though all men shall offend because of thee, yet I will never offend, yet I never be offended. Peter was saying, I'm not going to offend you. I'm just, I'm not one that's going to do that. I'm going to be with you to the end. And then as soon as things got bad, well, Peter ran and off he goes. And it's interesting, though, if we take a look at Matthew 10. And Jesus makes it very clear, but whoever shall deny me before men shall also deny, I shall also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Well, that doesn't sound very good for Peter, does it? Now, if we take these strictly and take a look at this verse here, that those who deny him are going to be denied. Peter denied Christ, therefore he should be denied by the Father. He should not be in this ruling position, but yet he is. And he was given the keys to the kingdom before he denied Christ, but yet denying Christ should disallow him from this position, if we read Scripture very strictly here. Steve?
When Christ was on earth and people believed in him, they had salvation at that time before his work was even finished?
When they believed, they were saved, I believe. At that
before the work was even finished, before the even...
There were those, you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, were there those who were saved?
Yeah.
Believers that were there. And they would, all they had to do is believe what God said. They were the ones who would believe and then do the works that the law required that would show that they are true believers. David, when he was saved, it was because he had faith in Christ, but then because he had faith, he would do the works of the law and follow that as closely as he could, other than when he's sinning. But that shows you that God, and that's actually a good example of what happened with Peter. David sinned and was brought back through a prophet Nathan. Nathan pointed out to David and said, hey, guy, you're the guy who's stealing the sheep, or you're the killing the sheep, but you're the one who's, how did he put that? Anyway, he pointed out to David that he was sinning. And he took Bathsheba as a wife, and he killed Uriah so that he could take her. And it went completely against Scripture. But yet, David is a man after God's own heart, because it melted when he realized that he would keep coming back to God and repent of what he did and be brought back to God. He was one that was wanted to be forgiven, and he came to God realizing his sin. Peter really did the same thing. Judas didn't. So we have a contrast between Judas and Peter. They both denied Christ. Judas set it up so that Jesus would be arrested in the garden. He took his 30 pieces of silver. He started feeling bad from a human standpoint, but he didn't really ask for that repentance. He wasn't brought back into fellowship. And so Judas basically said, Judas really was looking for a kingdom to be a part of. Jesus promised this kingdom. From a human standpoint, Judas wanted to be the big fish in a kingdom. And Jesus promised him that. When it didn't happen, and he's watching Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey, people at that point, it looked like he was going to take over. And he was going to become their king at that point. Judas was probably thinking, all right, this is it. Now, when it didn't happen, what did Judas do? He said, all right, yeah, this is bogus. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to cash out. And so he cashed out. He took his 30 pieces of silver, said, well, he's not really the king I thought he was going to be. He was never a believer. He didn't lose his salvation. He just wasn't a believer. But he was counted as one of the disciples. But we knew, and the Father, when the Father told Jesus who to pick, they knew that Judas was a non-believer. Well, Peter, on the other hand, was brought to repentance. And so even though strictly, if you go strictly by Scripture, those who deny me are going to be denied by the Father, Peter should have been denied by the Father because he denied the Son. Well, Peter came back in. It shows you God's grace at work here. He's not strictly counting the law against them, but he's taking them and bringing them back into the disciples.
I was going to even say, when David was always going to the Lord and, you know, asking for repentance, when you think about the murder and the adultery, there was really no sacrifices that they could give for that kind of forgiveness. So David was already looking to God's grace before we even knew God's grace in such a way.
That's a good point. Yeah, they didn't say, well, if you murder someone, then bring me a lamb. And no, there wasn't anything like that. But it was David's heart that was the key to that.
He believed, even though he didn't know how God would do this thing, because under the law, there was no way to do it.
Yeah.
But it kind of foreshadows the grace that's to come, and actually goes all the way back to those believers.
That's David obeying Nathan the prophet, which was God's word speaking to David, and David accepted that as God's word. And now it's interesting because David is a prophet himself. And so God had to send a prophet to a prophet in order to bring him back into fellowship with him. And David responded positively, just like Peter responded. And Peter responded in a positive manner and felt remorse for what he did and was able to then to come back into the...
So even there wasn't any law in the garden with Adam, but God showed grace by providing the blood sacrifice of the animal and covered him with the clothing. So even then God's grace was working.
Was evident at that point, yeah. And so we see God's grace all through Scripture, obviously, otherwise man would be dead from the get-go. And so it's God's grace that is evident throughout all of history. In this age, this is the dispensation of the age of grace, because it's God's special manifestation of grace that has been extended in contrast to the wrath that should have been poured out on the earth. Jesus standing, when Jesus was standing and Stephen was being stoned, that was God standing, Jesus standing, in order to judge the earth and bring his wrath upon the earth. But instead, God's manifestation of a special grace was poured out. He pulled back that wrath, extended and introduced the mystery at that point. And so we, yeah, go ahead.
And Jews had to be chosen because Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. So that was all, that was a God-ordained thing. Otherwise, that was the only person that would be eligible.
Yes, and as we read through here, we see Peter quoting Old Testament, showing that someone was going to betray Christ within that group. So it was already predicted, it was part of prophecy, that someone was going to, the son of perdition would come in and betray Christ. But Judas didn't have to do it. Figure that out.
Okay. Yeah. Well, he was given that free will choice.
He had a free will. He didn't have to do it. But yet it was prophesied that he would. Not him specifically, but that there would be someone within the 12 that would.
So God foreknew all this, knowing that he would, right? To fulfill, so we could have salvation.
Yes.
In our place. So, yeah.
So try to figure out that he didn't have to do it, but yet he almost had to do it because it was already prophesied. Somebody would have had to do it.
Yeah. And we're bound by time, but that doesn't even explain it.
And then what if Israel did accept Christ as Messiah? Would he die? He'd had to die. And that's where people start twisting Psalms where it says, tie the sacrifice to the altar, and they relate that to Christ as that he would have come by faithful men. They would have sacrificed him to fulfill scripture instead of unfaithful men. Anyway, that's a whole other story. Let's just move on.
Calvin does things. I mean, like, they look at it and say he was chosen to do that, and I look at it as God's outside of time, so he sees the beginning through the end. He knew what was going to happen.
Yeah,
but even if he's outside of time, to say that, I know what you're saying, I'm not disagreeing, but even if that's out of time, there's still so many options.
Right.
So it's still, I can't understand it. It's just, you know,
because,
I guess it could have been more than Judas, so it could have been,
And then we see Peter as he's brought back by Jesus, and we're not going to take time to look at that, but at the end of John we see him where Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And it's a reference to Israel. And so it's really John being, again, he was given the keys, but now Jesus saying, you're in charge of Israel. My sheep are Israel. These are the little flock of believers that Peter's being put in charge of. When he says, it's not, a lot of people will say this is in a church, or like a church, that we need to feed the flock. That's not what is in view here. What's actually in view is Jesus, again, conferring the authority on Peter, saying, I'm choosing you to feed my sheep. And Jesus came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those who believe are that little flock of believers. Peter is being assigned the task of watching over this little flock of believers, that remnant that is being pulled. And Peter is going to be taking that group, or was supposed to, if Israel accepted the Messiah, the tribulation would have happened and so on. Peter would have been the one then taking that flock through the tribulation period. And that's what Jesus, I think, had in view here. So Peter is really in contrast to Judas. They both denied Christ. Peter came back in repentance and was put back in the position that he was supposed to be in, as the one, the holder of the keys, the one that's going to be leading Israel through the tribulation, the one that is going to have the keys to that kingdom as a leader in Israel. And so we see a huge contrast. At the end of Jesus' life, we see Peter shaken, scared of a servant girl, unable to function basically, and now we see a complete change in what Peter's doing. He's powerful. He doesn't care, because something happened, and we all know what that is, of course. It's Jesus Christ who came back to life. And Peter is now energized, and we see Peter stronger than ever. proclaiming the gospel, not caring what's going to happen. A huge change in what Peter was before all this happened, or as Jesus was being put to death. And so we see now Peter taking the reins, taking the lead, being the one who is the leader. He's finally being a leader. And he's getting ready, getting Israel ready for the coming tribulation. That's what was in view at this point, that tribulation was going to happen within a year's time. There was an extra year added, and if you take a look, there's a, what is it, Luke 19? I don't remember offhand. Maybe 16, the very beginning. Anyway, 16, 17, 18, 13 maybe, I don't know. But and so there's a parable about one extended year, that Israel was given one more year. They had 3 years, the ministry of Christ. There's going to be one additional year that Israel had to accept Christ as Messiah. That puts Stephen approximately about a year and a little more past the crucifixion. So that Stephen was stoned approximately a year plus from that point. But in the meantime, when Stephen was stoned, that's when the tribulation would have come in. That was Israel's last chance to believe after rejecting the Father. The Father sent John the Baptist. They rejected John the Baptist. They reject the Father. They sent the Son. Obviously, they rejected the Son. They rejected Stephen. Stephen was speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they rejected Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that was blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
But if Israel had accepted, who would have... Because Rome didn't really care either way. Right? It was Israel that was wanting to kill all the aberrant Jews. So who would have headed up the tribulation against the Jews if Israel had accepted? Or Rome would have just risen up or something? Because they didn't seem to care at the time, right?
No, if Israel... If Jesus Christ were accepted as Messiah by the leadership of Israel, there still would have been a tribulation that's in prophecy. However, it'd be probably a different, there'd be a lot bigger, a bigger little flock. These believers would be going through, it would be Israel who was believing and not just this other nation. The other nation wouldn't have to raise up. It's called another nation, which is really in view of, you've got Israel as a nation should have believed. All right, but they didn't. Therefore, there was a little nation brought out of Israel, and that's the one that was going to be worked with. Jesus was going to work with them. He wouldn't have to do that if Israel were to believe, but there'd still be a tribulation that would get rid of those who are still unbelievers. Yeah, it was two things in the tribulation. One was against Israel. Those who reject, it was a purification of Israel. They still have to be purified because not everybody in Israel is going to believe. And number two, it's condemnation or God's wrath poured out on the world. And be poured out on the world in relation to, or in response to the world going against Israel. The world's still going to hate Israel and it's going to fight against Israel. The tribulation would be bringing that wrath against the world for their treatment of Israel. So
the rejection of the Messiah also prophesied. So then the tribulation was prophesied. So it's really
it's one of those things that would never happen. Israel was not going to accept. So in a way, it's kind of stupid even thinking about what would happen if. Well, it's not going to happen, but it's treated as if it were going to happen. So when we read about Peter, James, and John, and the things in early Acts, it's treated as if Israel is going to believe and go into the kingdom after the tribulation period.
They know too much through God's word, but as soon as Peter was chosen to take over the role that the Jewish leaders were supposed to have, it seems to me that there was never going to be a tribulation until then.
Until later?
Until coming, because something was going to occur. But weren't the Jewish leaders supposed to be the ones leading them through the tribulation? And as soon as Peter was chosen to lead them, then that small group was not going to go through the tribulation.
That small group was, yeah, saved. They're the ones that are going to run for their lives from Jerusalem, I believe, and then be set up in a place of safety. But
I'm just looking at it because I know the answer.
I think it's a lot easier to figure out what's going on when you've already seen what's going on. But I think the tribulation was still just a few months down the road. I firmly believe that the prophetic program was still in view. If you look at...
Without the Jewish leaders being in control,
yes,
he would have been in control. He would have escorted the little flock into the tribulation.
And they're still following Daniel's prophetic timeline.
Okay.
That hasn't changed. And
Until
Stephen was put to death. And at that point, then all of a sudden the time or the prophetic clock stopped for Israel, and the church, the body of Christ, was formed, and that's where we're living right now. That's why this 2,000 years has passed and nothing's happened in the prophetic timeline, which some people really have trouble understanding. Some people think tribulation's already happened because how could we wait this long for a tribulation to happen that was supposed to happen? So they already put the events as happening, the preterists. And others tend to put those things, well, it already happened. That they thought, yeah, we missed the rapture, we must be in the tribulation. And that's what Paul was trying to straighten them out. Get it right, guys. So we have then, 50 days after denying Jesus, there's a big change in Peter. It's just a short time, 2 months' time, all of a sudden Peter's a powerful speaker. And he's one that's standing up for the Lord and not afraid to tell them what they're doing. Now this also goes back to the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples. You'll recall back in John 20 that the Holy Spirit, the Lord said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this is another thing that people just can't get. They can't understand. And they say that this was God's promise of the Holy Spirit being given when He breathed on them. And that the Holy Spirit then was given at Pentecost. So they didn't actually receive the Holy Spirit in John 20, but that they were promised personally that the Holy Spirit would be given and that they would be able to remit or retain sins of people from this. And that's just, if you read John 20, and we're not going to go through there right now, but John 20, Jesus breathed on them to give them the Holy Spirit. They can't comprehend that the Holy Spirit has different functions, it seems. And it also plays into the problem of them understanding that the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost is different than the Holy Spirit given to us at the point that we believe. And is different than when the disciples received the Holy Spirit in John 20. When the disciples received it, it was for them to carry on the ministry. It was a very specific manifestation of the Holy Spirit that had to do with specifically retaining or remitting sins. In other words, I forgive your sins. The disciples were given the authority to forgive sins. Now before that, who was able to do that? Jesus Christ. Jesus on this earth. God would come in and say, I forgive your sins. Oh, and I'm healing you too. The healing and forgiveness, like we were talking about, hand in hand. But we have this ability. You can't forgive sins unless you have the Holy Spirit telling you who's can they be forgiven or not. It wasn't the disciples working on their own to forgive sins. When Peter stood up and said to Ananias and Sapphira individually that you had sinned, what was he doing? He was keeping those sins on them, and they were being judged for those sins, and it wasn't Peter who put them to death, it was the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't have been able to do that if he hadn't been given the Holy Spirit for that function. Now, they would also have to say, I would think, that if the disciples were given the ability to remit or retain sins, that when the Holy Spirit was given, these people that would say that they were promised this would happen at Pentecost, then why not everybody who receives the Holy Spirit, we should be able to remit or retain sins? And that's just not the case. It was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles, the 11 disciples at that time, to be able to do that. In fact, Thomas was missing, so there are 10 at that point. I assume then that they were given the Holy Spirit to do that later. And so they were, Peter's boldness before Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, came about because of the encouragement given to him by the Lord, seeing that the Lord was, Jesus Christ, was given life. He was trained by the Lord as far as what these things meant. They were walking and talking the 40 days before the Lord left them. And so therefore, and also obviously because they had the Holy Spirit, they were speaking not in their own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the decisions that are made, how did Peter know what he should do? Why should he know to choose someone else to replace Judas? It was the Holy Spirit who gave him this information. It was the Holy Spirit who was giving him the information that the Judas, he was connecting verses in the Old Testament to Judas. And only the Holy Spirit could make that connection, because the verses are a little out there. You know, you would never probably connect those verses if you were just reading through Psalm. And so these things were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that Judas needed to be replaced. And the reason he had to be replaced is because there had to be 12 disciples at this point. If you look at verse 25, it's in Acts 1. It says that he may take part of this ministry, the person they're going to choose, and apostleship, remember they're apostles now, from which Judas by transgression fell. He fell from the position of apostle, not that he fell from salvation, but he fell from the position of service. So being an apostle was a position of service for the Lord. The Lord chose him, not that they were saved, but they were serving him. They were elect or chosen for service. So when Judas fell, he didn't fall from salvation. He was never a believer, but he fell from the position of being an apostle. The quotes that in verse 20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein." And then it says, "And his bishopric," his position as apostle, "let another take." Well, it's almost like you're cherry-picking verses. And people do this all the time, and Peter could be accused of it, except he's doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's able to choose these verses, seemingly random verses that don't have a whole lot to do with the situation, but it's because of his connection to the Holy Spirit that tells him that this is what it's about. Arch.
Isn't it amazing that Judas could be with Jesus for 3 years, watching all these miracles, and never be saved?
Well, there you go. That's a refreshing idea. That's so true. He was all the miracles going on, but he saw him apparently as a man and as a way to climb in his own power. It was all human based.
So the Spirit was leading him and connecting verses and all telling him what to do, but yet they still drew lots to replace.
Isn't that interesting? The lots that were chosen. Actually, we're going to...
Good cliffhanger.
Oh, we... What does it mean? I don't know. We can probably close with that idea, because these lots that were drawn were God-driven. And that's how God, going back to Israel, would use lots, the choosing of lots, in order to make a, to help Israel know what His will was. They had the Ummim and Thummim. Did I get that right? And the Ummim and Thummim. Let's work on Thessalonians. Can you say Thessalonians 3? 3:13? And so we have
Second Thessalonians.
Second Thessalonians. And so we have God using the drawing of lots in order to, for them to be revealed His will. So it wasn't that these things just fell by chance. It wasn't a gambling thing. It was something that God actually used to be able to make known His will very specifically to the high priests and those that were that carried the Ummim and Thummim. Numbers 26. And we see here that it says, notwithstanding, this is the about the division of the land. It shows God is telling them, here's how you're going to divide the land. The land shall be divided by lot. This is Numbers 26:55.
Thank you.
Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. They shall inherit it. And so we know that it was divided up by lot. And we look at the next chapter, verse 27. Chapter 27, verse 31, there's another reference to lots and the land. Let's just go to Joshua 18. And verse 6. It says, you shall therefore describe the land into seven parts and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and God and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and they charged. Anyway, so that's how they chose the land, and you'll see that process as we move along there. But they were chosen by lots. But God used lots. It wasn't a mystical thing. It wasn't a game of chance. It was something that was done very carefully. It was how God revealed His will to Israel. We won't go into the Ummim and Thummim. Oh, I said it okay. Anyway, yeah, exactly. So, but that's what was in view here. And the lots cast were God's choice, not man's choice, or not one just to... a game of chance. So we'll wrap it up here. We'll move on next week. We're into chapter 2. So if you want to read up, you can read chapter 2. Actually, we'll just finish up a little bit next week with Paul not being qualified, and then we'll run into the next chapter.